Education is a process of passing from unconscious to conscious ignorance. It's what remains after you have forgotten the facts. There are many courses that lead to a degree that do not lead to an education. And our Lord's Great Commission teaches us that education to the church is not optional, it's essential. He said, when you go, make disciples, teaching them to obey. I remind you again, the opposite of ignorance in the spiritual realm is not knowledge. It's obedience. The church that ceases to educate ceases to exist. And if you are going to make a permanent impact on a secular society, you will need, first of all, quality leadership. We saw that underscored in chapter 1. But you will also need quality learning. So may I invite you to turn once more in the word which is alive to the book of Titus, chapter 2. I want you to note how this chapter begins and ends. It begins with a statement, you must teach what is in accord with sound or healthy doctrine. And it ends in verse 15. These, then, are the things you should teach. You ever ask yourself as a parent, as a partner, what should we be learning? What should we be teaching in our home? Well, chapter 2 spells out the answer to that question. It introduces us in verses 1 through 10 to five groups of people. And it presents a profile for each of these groups. The first group is found in verse 2, and it involves older men. And we need to take a moment to get some background. My judgment, the primary reference of this passage is not to chronological age, but to spiritual maturity. In the first place, you need to know that the average age span of a man during this period of time was approximately 38 to 40. So any man, particularly in his 40s, was an extremely old man. The second thing you need to understand is that in the spiritual realm, time is always essential to the process of maturity. You cannot telescope it. Let's say, for example, you were led to Christ at age 46, and you are now 50. One of the dangers you have is comparing yourself with someone else who may chronologically be younger than you, but came to Christ in their teens. You see, there is no way that in the 4 years you have come to faith, you are going to develop comparable maturity. The encouraging thing is, the best way to accelerate the process of spiritual maturation is by responding to the Word of God. Obeying it. Now, I want you to note, the Apostle Paul sets forth six characteristics, six goals of a spiritually mature man. It was Aristotle who said, like archers, we shall stand a far greater chance of hitting the target if we can see it. And so what Paul is doing for his young mentor, I mean his young protege in the mentoring process, is to delineate the lines of the target. A few years ago, I passed the big 6-0. And I thought I would slip into it rather quietly. But 550 people showed up in a ballroom in Dallas. And Tom Landry and Ray Steadman emceed a This Is Your Life program. So by the end of that, I knew it was out. And Gene and I sat down to do some of the most searching thinking I think we have ever done in our married life. Because we prayed, Lord, if you in your grace would give us 10, 15 more years, how should we spend them? And we came up with a list of 4 priorities. But we also said, during this stage of our life, God above everything else, we want to be a model. We want to be a template for someone else to know what does it mean for an older Christian to walk by faith. And God led me to this passage of Scripture. And for many of you men in this room, I would encourage you to follow the pattern. It's going to be convicting, but it could be life-changing. Will you mark verse 2? Teach the older men, first of all, to be temperate. The word literally means to be balanced. See, every man in this room faces the peril of the pendulum. And whenever you react to anything, you are always in danger of moving to another extreme. See, the only balanced people I know are people who appear to be balanced, by which I mean they are going through the center on their way to another extreme. And I'm satisfied that Satan would love to push you off an extreme. And by the way, he really doesn't care in which direction. So some of us, he makes us neurotically and compulsively active. And with others, passive and inactive. I'm getting old. Don't wake me up. Secondly, teach them to be worthy of respect. I don't know about you, but that is a corker. See, my Bible teaches me, honor your father and your mother. That's a command, not an option. But as a father, I am compelled to ask, am I worthy of that respect? Have I earned that? Am I making it easier or harder for my children to honor me? I am convinced the greatest component of leadership is trust. It's respect. Very hard earned and very easily shredded. Gentlemen, no matter what the cost, don't forfeit your right to be respected. The third thing he adds is self-control. Here we are again. 5 times in this epistle, we're going to run into this concept. You see, this means a person who is willing to forfeit immediate gratification for ultimate results. And that takes a lot of wisdom. What I find a lot of older men particularly have quit fighting. Will you turn back in your New Testament for just a moment to a passage we have referred to, but I want you to see it in a slightly different context. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the paragraph beginning at verse 24, are some searching words. Paul says, run in such a way to get the prize. Now you need to ask yourself, when do you win a race? My friend, you don't win a race by how you start, though that may contribute very greatly to the successful run. You only win a race at the end. So Paul uses the analogy from athletics. Good athletes go into strict training. I remember the years I was with the Cowboys, and every Wednesday I would go by the training field after teaching at the seminary and would spend a couple hours in the locker room and out on the playing field. And sometimes I would stay later as I had opportunity to minister personally to one of the players. And it would be late at night. There were no lights on the field. And I would watch particularly receivers receiving those passes and taking those mincy steps before they went out of bounds. I remember one day watching Drew Pearson. And I said to the coach, Coach, what makes him an all-pro? He said, Howie, it's not ability. There are dozens of wide receivers much better than him in the NFL. The difference is his discipline. His willingness to pay the price. Are we in trouble? You're working on it. You know, I am convinced that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he landed in the public address system. You agree with me, Jim? I mean, it is incredible where you go. And everything is fine until all of a sudden. Look at that. One word from Sheffield and it's gone. That's what I like. Men of competence. It's so easy for all of us, but particularly those of us who've been running the race for a good while, to lose sight of your goals. And my friend, when you lose sight of your goals, you concentrate on motion. But it's motion without meaning. Number four, sound or healthy in faith. That is, a man of conviction. It's true. If you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. And we're living in an age where it's the political mode of lifestyle that is prominent. See, it's very easy to become a politician. And someone asks you, are you for or against this? Well, some of my friends are for it, some of my friends are against it, and I'm for my friends. So they end up with both feet firmly planted in midair. Number five, sound in love. Not only a man of conviction who knows what to love and knows what to hate, but also a man of compassion. You know, I don't know where you're coming from, but I love to spend time with older people. But I've made an observation. They either get sweeter or they get more sour. They either become bitter or better with age. You know what I would encourage you to pray as an older man? Pray that God will keep you from becoming crusty and cynical. Man, what poison we put out on a generation. And then sixth,
sound in endurance. Not only conviction, not only compassion, but commitment. It's a military term. It means to hold up courageously under fire. It means to develop the second wind. Now, you have to take this by faith, but I used to run track. It's back before the Earth's crust hardened. And I used to run low hurdles, which follows, I'm built so close to the ground. And I was a student at Wheaton College. And there was a man by the name of Gil Dodds, who was then the world's indoor mile champion, who was connected with the Chicago Club. And he used to come out to Wheaton and work out with us. And Gil and I built a very, very close friendship. I can still remember the first time I met him. I was sort of warming up beside the track, and he came along and whacked me on the bottom and said, "Come on, Howie, let's go around." Fine, so we took off, and I found myself four or five paces in front of him. And I thought, you know, if you're going to be the world's indoor mile champion, you ought to run a little faster. But what I didn't understand was that he was planning to go around again. And I really didn't have that idea in mind at all. I was running as fast as I could. And when he got around the track the first time, he whacked me in the bottom and said, "Come on, Howie, only three more to go. Three more, man, I'm going to die right here." Thought they were going to erect a monument. Hendrix died at this spot. And I learned there's a vast difference between running a short distance and cross country. You've got to develop the kicker. And if I could do one thing for you guys who are getting older and who are maturing in the faith, I'd like to send you off of these grounds galvanized to spend the rest of your life going for broke. My friend, if this is not the Word of God, then you've already gone too far. And if it is the truth of God, you haven't gone far enough. The second group, verse 3, older women. Now, I'm dumb, but I'm not stupid. So I am not about to tackle this one in terms of what age group is embraced by this. All I can tell you is that for every woman in this group, there is someone younger than you. And I will leave it there. Four characteristics and one responsibility. In my judgment, this is the most consistently neglected portion in the New Testament. See, I travel a great deal in a variety of churches. I have never been in a church that does not claim to be a New Testament church. Isn't that fascinating? Amazing how different they are. Sometimes feel, you know, maybe we better go back to the New Testament and find what are these things really is. I was in a church some time ago. I said, "Brother Hendricks, this is a New Testament church." Oh, I said, "Wonderful. I've been looking for one of those for centuries." "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, let me test you. What are you doing about Titus 2? "About what?" "Titus 2. "Well, what's in Titus 2? I said, "I've already got my answer. You are not a New Testament church." See, a New Testament church is a church that understands the role of women. And very few churches do. Take a look at these four. Number one. She should be reverent. Now, please note, we're not talking about some pious mush. We are talking about a person, and I love this translation of the Greek term much better, consistent. You see, it's in sharp contrast with what you have in chapter 1 and verse 16 with the false teachers. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. In other words, total inconsistency between what they teach and what they practice. But not a godly woman. Second, not slanderers. No gossipers. Now, I want to come to the defense of the women because I am convinced that many times we think this is the exclusive hang-up of women. And I've spent too much time around men to know that we are infected with the same disease. I do think it is not an accident that he picks this out. And I think the reason he does is because the highest mark of your spiritual maturity is your ability to control your tongue. Turn over to the right, to James chapter 3. I want you to see a verse of Scripture. In James chapter 3, the apostle talks about a subject that is in everybody's mouth, and that's the tongue. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, we all stumble in many ways. And of all of God's people said, weak. And we all stumble in many ways.
Amen.
Yeah, right. Welcome to the club. But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, that person is a mature person. Able to keep his whole body in check. James is telling you the last member to be mastered is your tongue. And if you've got a control of your tongue, you've got proof positive that the supernatural is working in your life. Tongue can be horribly destructive. It has the potential either of tearing down or building up. James again says it's a flame. Fire is great. You would have enjoyed the breakfast without it. You couldn't drive your car without it. And on a cold night in Colorado, you'd deeply appreciate a fire in the fireplace. But in every case, it's control. And many of you have asked me, you know, specific questions in different areas, but it's all the same basic issue, and that is, how can I multiply my impact for Jesus Christ? I could transform your ministry all out of recognition if you did nothing else than go back to your local church, go back to your discipleship group, to your community, put your arm around some kid, and just tell him how much you love him, how much you are on her team. It's fun to do that. I just love to go to church every now and then and find some teenager and just cup his head in my hands and look right down the center of his eyeballs and say, hey man, it's great to have you on the team. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Oh, great. You know, a kid doesn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. Third, not addicted to much wine. Now put those two together. One relates to your tongue, the other relates to your tummy. It's what goes out of your mouth, and it's what goes into your mouth. And my friends, that was a problem in first century, and it's a problem in the 20th century. For your information, the number one drug problem in America is not crack. The number one problem is alcoholism, and particularly among teenagers, and particularly among women. Alcoholism today among women has gone completely off the graph, and probably for the same reason that it went off the graph back then. And that is, most women in that culture and in ours are bent out of shape. Got all kinds of anxiety and stress, particularly because of their relationships with men. Many of them their fathers, their brothers, their uncles. For your information, we are fast moving to the statistic that one out of every three women in America has been physically, sexually abused in the process of growing up. And they are people who are scrambled on the inside. And in order to drown the incredible guilt, the incredible crucifixion of the heart, they are turning to alcohol. And he's saying, I need women who can control what they eat, what they drink, everything they do. And then he comes to the positive, but to teach what is good. You see, older women have so much to pass on. The greatest problem is convincing them of that. Jean and I have spent the last 5 to 10 years trying to rev up older women in our church and in other churches in our community to get involved in discipleship. And I must confess to you honestly, we have not been very successful. And one of the reasons is women will say to me, well, you know, Dr. Hendricks, that's wonderful. You know, they really do need that. But, you know, I don't know that much. I said, how old are you? 58. Skipping a year or two. So do you mean to tell me you've been on a planet 58 years and you don't have anything to give to a young mother having reared 3 children? See, we're not talking about somebody who had it all together, who did it right. See, some of these people are the best teachers we have on the scene. They blew it and they know they did. They even know why they did. They've got more insight now than they've ever had in their lives. And what they ought to be doing is building that into the life of young people. But if you don't make yourself available, it'll never happen. And what's happening today is we're going like this. Jean and I are finding an increasing number of young people desperately looking for a mentor. But not near enough older people looking for a protege. Looking for somebody that you can pass it on to. See, there's not a week goes by that I don't get a call or a note in the mail or some kind of communication from my students asking me, Prof, where can I find an older man? Where can I find an older woman who is willing to build their life into mine? And by the way, they're willing to pay any price tag for that. But it's like looking for the lost cord. Very hard to find older men, older women who are willing to build into the life of another. Now, look at the connection. Don't miss it. Verse 4. Then, that is after they are in the process of developing that kind of a lifestyle, then they can train the younger women. Now, I want to make just an observation and say something because many of you, I have discovered, are in places of leadership in your local church. And you need to think your way through this. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I want you to teach the older men. We're going to see, I want you to teach the younger men. I want you to teach the older women. But he never tells him to train the younger women. That's an exclusive role of the older women in the New Testament church. Finished a study last year of 246 young men who went down the morals tubes in the ministry in a 2-year period of time. And we discovered a number of correlations, the most significant one of which was 83% of those men went down the tubes in the process of counseling women. See, are you on a board in your church? You ought to be very jealous. And you are responsible for what's going on in that church. And the Apostle Paul has given you divine wisdom when he says, God's method is for you to train the older women. You teach them, Titus. And after they have developed a lifestyle that is supernaturally infectious, then challenge them to teach the younger women. Now, there's seven things he puts in the curriculum. Every now and then somebody says, you know, Brother Hendricks, what do you think we should put in our women's program? I said, man, I got the best curriculum that ever came down the pike. Oh, good, good. Who published it? I don't know. Who published your Bible? Oh. You know, it's amazing how ridiculous we become. We run all over the place trying to come up with something when God gives you the curriculum. Try it on for size. Number one and two is a love relationship. Teach them, train them to love their husbands and to love their children. And by the way, it's a special word for love. It's the word for Philadelphia, phileo. It's the caring, tender concern. And by the way, it can be learned. And the emotional demands of human relationships in a marriage and in a family demand a woman who knows how to love. Particularly, I would say, is that important in this generation by virtue of the fact that most women are convinced that to spend the rest of their life with their children is the biggest waste of time. You know, why don't you become significant? Why don't you become a lawyer? You know, why don't you become a chief executive officer? Why don't you do something worthwhile? So in a generation when rearing children is number 27 on a priority list of 20 things, this is an incisive word. And one of the great things that you could do, and some of you guys have done it because already around the table I've picked it up, is to give the affirmation, I believe a husband is compelled before God to give his wife, my baby, you are the most significant person in my life, spending your time discipling our children. And I want you to know I'm 6,000% on your team. Third, to be self-controlled. Oh, here we are again. Can't get away from this, can we? To be prudent, to be rational, not in bondage. Number four, to be pure, that is chaste and clean. He's talking about marital and moral fidelity. And by the way, that's very crucial in a pagan culture. See, we're living in the day of the predatory woman. I have a friend of mine who is in an executive position in one of our corporations headquartered in our city, who said to me, the greatest complaint I get from many of the male managers who work under me is that every week, at least once, sometimes more, they are propositioned. See, women are available. And they were in this society. Prostitution was the name of the game. Remember, it was a military center. So if you are living in that kind of a society, it's very easy to pick up those kind of values. He says, no, I got a different ball game. Fifth, busy at home. Now, please note, this is where we're off the track in my judgment. The issue here is priorities. It does not mean a woman cannot work outside the home. If you don't believe that, you better go back and read Proverbs 31 again. This was an incredible woman. And what I've discovered is that most of us are trying to pour everybody in our little preconceived mold as to how it ought to be. And usually what happens, if God leads me to do something, then I want to make it a universal in the body. See, so what we're faced with is God leads, let's say, my family for homeschooling. Well, from now on, friend, that becomes the biblical doctrine. And if you're sending your kids to the public school or even to the Christian school, you're out of bounds. And I say, my friend, you have a perfect right to determine whether you want to send your kids to a public school, to a private school, to a Christian school, do home training, whatever. Don't make it a requirement for everyone else. God tells you to do, is your responsibility to do. Women are vastly different, I discovered early on. I can still remember when I was a pastor and my dear bride and I, you know, it must have been quite a sight for us with our four little kids come rolling in. Boy, I can remember people saying, Gene, I don't know how you do it. You know, I have one and he's driving me bonkers. See, I see some women who are absolutely mind-blowing in terms of what they can do and how they can manage a family. So you got to ask yourself, not what should I do compared with somebody else. By the way, comparison is the greatest mark of carnality in spiritual living. And you have the classic illustration of it with Saul in the Old Testament. The women sang it. That's the key. David, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s, and that ate his lunch. So he spent the rest of his life fighting David instead of the Philistines. Don't ask, what can Mrs. So-and-so do? Ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sixth, to be kind. The word is the same word from which we get excellence. This has to do with a quality of a person's life. Committed to excellence in whatever they do. And finally, submissive. Now, that's a fascinating term, isn't it? The moment we get on that one, most women get a touch of paranoia. Because we have taught submission as if it were the exclusive responsibility of a wife. Nothing is further from biblical truth. Submission is the lifestyle of the believer. What he's saying is, you've got to put together a marriage team. And you may not know a lot about football, but you're smart enough to know you don't tackle the guys that wear the same color uniform. So the name in marriage is not competition, it's cooperation. And that always, always requires submission. The last group is found in verses 6 and 8. The last one I'm going to discuss with you, because the clocks at Glen Eyrie move faster than in any other portion of these United States. That's why I love to go to Australia, John. They don't move as fast down there. Verses 6 to 8, young men, similarly, encourage the young men, by the way, of whom he was one, so he could identify with them. Encourage them to be self-controlled. Discipline. For those of you who are younger and still in the parental process, may I encourage you to study the whole process of discipline and to make it a high priority. As I told you, I have just completed 40 years of teaching in seminary, and every single day I have some guy, some university graduate, incredibly gifted guy, sitting across from my desk who says, Prof, I'd give my right arm if I had your discipline. And I'm always compelled to ask, where did I get it? I got it from a pagan father who better prepared me for the ministry than most Christian fathers I know. He was a military man, very patriotic. He laid down stripes. I saw stars. I can never remember once turning to him and say, boy, Dad, thanks a lot for that fresh evidence of your love. See, but I rise up and call him blessed, because my friend, You're not primarily concerned about what your children think of you now. You're concerned about what they're going to think of you 20 years from now. And believe me, it will be altogether different than it is right now. And then he says, exemplify your Christianity by the quality of your life. And he gives three specifics. In integrity, that is that you practice what you preach, that you not teach one thing and live another. Of seriousness, and again, he's not talking about piousity. He's talking about a person of purpose who earns the right to be heard. Because if you are not serious about your life, I'll guarantee you, you won't convince anybody else they ought to be serious about theirs. It's one of the great problems that many of the young people with whom I work face. They have a delightful sense of humor. It's all a fun and games type of deal. The only problem is they sometimes communicate the message that life is like that. And it really isn't, as you well know. And finally, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. May I just say to you in closing, some of the greatest impact that you will ever have in your life, you will have at your peer level. Some of you older men right now could have the greatest ministry you've ever had, certainly since you came to faith and possibly in all of your life, if you get the picture of the leverage that God wants to give you as an older man. You older women, I absolutely cannot describe adequately the ministries I am seeing on the part of older women. There are many times, I kid you not, I'm not pumping sunshine. I'm telling you that I watch Gene in action building into the life of younger women, and I sometimes wonder if I'm in the ministry. So great is the challenge of an older woman's ministry. And you younger women and you younger men, what a challenge to live clean for Jesus Christ, to develop by God's Spirit these characteristics so that you will be distinctively different in the midst of a corrupt, deteriorating society. Father, thank you for what you are doing in our lives these days. We are exposing our minds and hearts to truth which is eternal. Truth that can make a permanent difference, that can produce a supernatural lifestyle. We pray that you will make us above all, whether we are older or younger, teachable men and women who will respond to what you are saying to us these days. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.